All right, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Before we get started, I just want to give you guys a little review of the first few chapters of this letter, some of the things that Paul has had to say to this church already that bring us to this point. The church in Thessalonica was surprisingly and perhaps miraculously a strong church. I say that because Paul wasn't there for all that long on his first trip to visit them. The story is told in Acts chapter 17, where we're told in verse 2 of the chapter that Paul was only with them for three Sabbaths. The maximum amount of time he could have been there was 27 days. So that's not a long time to be with a group of people. I don't think it was Paul's plan. It would seem from the text that he had plans to be with them for a much longer time, but things didn't turn out that way. Trials and persecutions forced him and his companions to move on. We are told that Paul reasoned from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and being very clear that Jesus was the Christ. Some of them believed, many Greeks, and a few of the leading women. At the same time, there were Jews who were not persuaded, and becoming envious, they took some evil men from the marketplace and attacked the house of Jason. Paul and Silas were quickly sent by night to the next city, which was Berea. Paul wrote to this church out of a large concern for them. He was wishing to be with them once again. He had heard of their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope in the Lord Jesus. This church had a special place in the heart of Paul. In fact, he was so concerned about them and missed them so much that he made repeated attempts to go back to them. But we're told at the end of chapter 2 that Satan hindered them from coming back. This church is commended for many things. In addition to their faith, hope, and love, they were commended for receiving the word of God as the truth, for becoming examples to the churches in Achaia and Macedonia, and now how they had turned from idols to serve the living God. They were waiting for the return of Jesus, who would deliver them from the wrath that was to come. The gospel had sounded forth from their lives. They were living out their faith. So Paul was super excited about these believers. We don't see a tremendous amount of correction in this letter or the second one, not nearly as much as you see in his letter to Corinth and Galatia. One of his primary instructions to them was to prepare for the coming of the Lord. And so picking up here at the end of chapter 2, I just want to read a couple of verses because it's kind of connected. We're going to look at verses 17 to 20 to begin, and I'll briefly talk about that, and then we'll move into chapter 3. Starting in verse 17, it says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy." So even though Paul was away from them physically, spiritually, he was still with them. His desire was to see them. His heart was still there. Maybe in the short time he was there, he could see fruit in their lives. Perhaps he could see that God was doing serious work in the new believers' hearts. And so Paul tried to get back to them so he could help them along and build them up, but it says Satan stopped him, hindered him, kept him from coming. And that had to be hard for Paul. Paul thought of this church as a crown and an accomplishment, something to be joyous about and to look forward to, when he would one day be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Obviously, Paul would not be taking the credit. The crowns of our accomplishments will be thrown at the feet of Jesus when we see him in glory. But at the same time, Paul knew this church would be a blessing in eternity for him to look forward to. The lives you and I impact while on this earth will one day be a crown of rejoicing for us. How wonderful it would be to see those we have impacted in heaven. We get to be that crown for someone else also, as other people were able to work in our lives and encourage us and help us to know Christ. Like I said, it won't be about us, but there will definitely be joy and rejoicing in our hearts when we see those God has allowed us to minister to. Truly, though, we can see that Paul really cared about this group of believers. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to spend time with them. But for some reason, Satan had hindered him from going personally. So let's take a look at chapter 3, and the first three verses of this chapter are a little bit of a run-on sentence. I'm just going to look at verse 1 and a little bit of verse 2, and then we'll kind of break that down a little bit. It says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ." So Paul and Timothy were in Athens, and Paul had a great burden for this church. It says he could not endure it any longer. He had to find out how they were doing. Maybe you've experienced this before in your own life. Maybe you've been on a short-term mission trip, or maybe you went to Ocean City and you did some street witnessing. Maybe you ministered to somebody at your workplace, and then you suddenly lost contact with them. And a lot of times when that happens, we have this curiosity, this desire to know how they're doing. It would have been a lot easier for Paul if they had email or if you could FaceTime them, but those things weren't possible in these days. So when Paul couldn't stand it any longer, he decided it was better for him to be left alone in Athens and sent Timothy to them. As I read and studied this, I was reminded of who Paul was before he came to know Christ and the dramatic changes we see between his old life and his new life in these verses. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul said this of his life before he met Christ. He said, "You have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." So I think most of us know who Paul was. He was not a nice man. He believed he was doing the right thing by using his strength to destroy the Christian faith. He stood by while Stephen was stoned. He hated the name of Jesus so much, he was able to get a letter from the high priest giving him authority to go to Damascus and arrest those that were proclaiming Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, give us another picture of Paul's life. It says, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So I can only imagine that as news traveled that Paul, the great persecutor of the church, had come to know Jesus, the reactions that people had. Even Ananias, the one that Jesus sent to Paul to lay hands on him and heal him, briefly questioned God's command. In Acts 9, 13 and 14, he said this, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." So Paul was certainly a man that had a dramatic change. He went from destroying the Christian faith to looking for ways to build up his brothers and sisters in the Lord. Paul was a man with murder in his heart. And I kind of have in my mind he was aggressive. He was an over-the-top kind of guy before he knew Jesus. He was smart. He was authoritative. He was clearly well-respected while living in the world. And now in contrast, we have this gentle man, this loving man, this man that truly cared about the well-being of brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's an amazing contrast. I also like how Timothy is described in these verses. First, it says that he was a brother. He was part of God's family. I love how you and I that are in Christ and meet here each week and each day, that we are brothers and sisters. And I really believe that's something God's impressed in my heart over the last year or two. We're a family. We're in this together as the body of Christ. It's a blessing to be with you guys and to move through life together. Sure, I find strength in the Lord primarily, but I also find strength in you guys. I've noticed when I miss church for a week or I'm on vacation or something comes up and I'm not able to be here that there's a change in my life, that I miss you guys, that I think of you guys. You guys are valuable to me. And Timothy was valuable to Paul. Not only was Timothy a brother in the Lord, but it says he was a minister for the Lord. Timothy was one that served the Lord and was used to reach out to others. And you and I are ministers to each other and to the world around us. Each one of us has a part to play in ministering for the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 calls us ambassadors for Christ. We're his official representatives in this world. It's our life goal to minister for the Lord. It also says that Timothy was a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Timothy was part of the team. He had a part to play in the plan of God, and he was living his life towards that goal. Paul did not consider himself greater than Timothy. He didn't look down on Timothy. He looked at him as a fellow laborer, as an equal person. They were a team. Nobody was more important than the other. As the body of Christ, we are a team. I appreciate the picture Paul used as he described the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, the foot, I'm paraphrasing this a little bit, he says, the foot would never say, because I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body. The ear of the body never says to the eye, I'm not part of the body. Each part of our human bodies is important, just like each part of the body of Christ is important. And a body functions its best as each part fulfills its role. You and I are brothers and sisters. We are ministers for the Lord. We are fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ. None more important than the other. Each one of us are necessary. And it's important we ask ourselves, are we fulfilling the call that God has on our lives? Are we doing what he desires? Are we serving within the body of Christ? Well, let's look at the rest of verses 2-4. It says, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. So here we have the reason for Timothy's visit to this church. It was to establish and encourage them in the faith, and so that no one would be shaken by the afflictions that Paul was going through. As you read the letters Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, you can see his desire for the church to be established and strengthened in the faith. He repeatedly talks about it. He repeatedly talks about the need for us to grow as believers in Christ. The definition of establish means to institute something permanently by enactment or agreement, to make something firm or stable. I think of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. He encouraged those who heard his words and did them that they were like wise men that were building on the rock. And when the rains and the floods and the winds came, it wouldn't destroy the house. Paul wanted these believers strong in the faith. He wanted them secure in their faith. He wanted them to remain no matter how hard things got. And I think that's an excellent goal for you and I to have. To want to be established in your faith, to want to be growing in your faith and moving forward in your faith. That's something we should be working towards. We should ask ourselves, am I established in my faith? Am I really settled in my faith? Am I striving forward in my faith? Not only did Paul want them established, but it says he wanted Timothy to encourage them in the faith. The Greek word here is parakaleo. It means to comfort, to bring along one's side, to address or speak to by way of exhortation or instruction. Some translations actually use the word comfort instead of encourage. And the truth is that we all need someone to encourage us or comfort us in the faith. We need someone to root us on, to cheer us on, to help us, even though at times we may fail. An encouraging word can go a long ways. A positive word to someone else may make all the difference in the world. comforting someone as they go through the trials and difficulties of this life, it's a necessity. I know when I'm going through a hard time, I need someone in my life to come along my side and to minister to my heart. And at times, I need someone to exhort me, somebody to tell me how it is, somebody to even rebuke me and help me see I'm not in the right place. That's what we need for each other, is to be encouraged, established, comforted. That's who we're supposed to be towards each other. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I also like how you can look at these verses and you can see how Paul and Timothy, they were not just takers, but they were givers. And I think the natural tendency in human life is to want to be ministered to be the person that's speaking your mind, to want to share your struggles. And that's fine, and it's a great thing, and we need to do that. But we should also strive to listen to others and to minister to others and look for ways we can go beyond, our normal self, our normal thoughts. We need to look to be a blessing to someone else. Paul also reminded this church that he was personally appointed to affliction. The scriptures make it clear that this applies to you and myself, and in the context of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, they were facing problems in their own communities as well. We need to be preparing ourselves, just as Paul attempted to prepare the church in Thessalonica for what was happening to him. The truth is that this world will surely throw hard things in our direction. I've heard some pastors say that if everything's good, just wait. Our flesh will surely tempt us. It will try to drag us away. The devil will surely attempt to stop us from following Jesus with all of our hearts. And so we should prepare ourselves. We should do our best to be established in the faith and to encourage others. And I'm sure that while Paul was with this church, that he shared his life story with them. Perhaps he shared what the Lord had spoken to him about his own life in Acts chapter 9, verse 16. The Lord told him he would suffer many things as he lived for Jesus. In Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22, Paul said this to believers. He said, when they had preached, well, Paul didn't say this part, but he said some other parts. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Jesus reminded his followers that life as a follower of him would not be easy. John 15, verses 18 to 21, Jesus said this, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 reminds us, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial which, when it comes upon you to test you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. I love the promise of Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And to Timothy, Paul said very simply in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul certainly faced hard times in his life, and we will also face difficulties in our lives. Persecutions and afflictions come with the territory. The world hates you when you choose to stand on the truth. The devil hates you when you've made a choice to follow Christ. I think many times we forget that we are in a battle. We forget that life will be difficult at times. Our American society has trained us to think that everything should always be great, that if there's difficulties, then that's just not right. I think one of the greatest tricks of our enemy is to sometimes just leave us alone. He lets us get stagnant in our faith. He allows things to be fine for a while. He lets us take it easy. And as we do that, it gives him an opportunity to come after us, to catch us off guard, or worse yet, to become ineffective in our faith. We can stop being influencers in the lives of those around us. Oftentimes, we lose track of the desires of God and the things he desires for us as his children. So it's important to ask yourself, are you prepared as you possibly can be for the difficulties that may come? Are you preparing your heart? Are you close to Jesus? Being close to Jesus is the only way you and I will see victory in the trials of life. And I don't say these things to be like a scare tactic. I don't say them to make anybody worry. But the simple truth is that hard times will come, and they usually come when you least expect them. So we must be prepared. Paul was not content to just show up in this church for a couple of weeks and then move on. He wanted to see lasting fruit in the lives of these believers. He wanted them to be equipped for the things that would surely come for them. When news came that Paul was suffering, he didn't want it to be a distraction. Look at verse 5. It says, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." So Paul just had to know the status of this church's faith. He could not wait any longer. It was bothering him. I almost get the sense that he was losing sleep over this. He was so concerned with how this church was doing. He wondered, was the work that God had started through him continuing? Was this church still close to the Lord? Or had the tempter come and destroyed them? I think this is a great example of the parable of the seed that was sown. Some of it fell on the path, some of it fell on the rocky soil, some of it on thorny, and some on the good soil. And Paul had to know. He had to know what kind of soil that this seed fell on. His time had been cut short with them. The situation was out of his control, and here he is with this intense desire to know how things were going. We're told that this church had received the word of God with gladness, but Paul wondered, had it found the right soil? Had it taken root? Had it withstood the elements? Or had they fallen away when the trials of life came their way? Had the root withered? Had the people returned to idol worship and a dead way of life? Had the tempter come and taken them away from Jesus? You can imagine the concern in Paul's heart that all the work that had been done might have been in vain. You can imagine the disappointment in Paul's heart if everything he had done and everything he had worked towards had been destroyed by the enemy. I'm reminded of what Paul had to say to the church of Galatia. In chapter 4 of Galatians, verses 19 and 20, this is what he had to say to this church. He said, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone because I have doubts about you." The church in Galatia is evidence that things did not always go so well after Paul left an area. And that's the truth at times. Things don't always go the way we hope or think that they should. I think it's important to notice in these verses too that this body of believers had a direct impact on Paul's position in life, towards his attitude. And I think that many times we forget that the things we do and the decisions we make, it affects the lives of those around us. We can often be self-focused. Did you know that by simply following Jesus and staying strong in your faith in the Lord, you can be a major encouragement to other people? On the other hand, when we fall away, when we start to stumble in our faith, it makes it more difficult for those around us as well. In a way, we can hurt their faith and cause them pain. Now, surely God will strengthen them and he helps each one of us. But it definitely makes things harder when you see a brother or sister fall away. Paul spent a lot of time being rejected by those that heard the gospel. But this church, these people in Thessalonica, had gladly received the word, we're told. And for Paul, he hoped they would be an encouragement to him, and that he could look at them and see them following Jesus. In a way, this would give him a little more strength to keep on going. He hoped that the report Timothy brought back would be a positive one. And I think it's important tonight that we ask ourselves, are we a positive influence or a negative influence to the people around us? How do my actions affect the lives of the people I'm around? How do your actions affect your family, your children, your friends, your church family? And before we move forward, I just want to point to the fact that Paul and Timothy, these guys were men of action. They prayed for this church. And it's evident from the text that they didn't just pray, they reached out. They went to them. Paul was willing to be uncomfortable in his life to be left alone so that other people could be ministered to. And I think oftentimes we can go through life at church and we can know that something's going on in somebody's life. Maybe they're going through a hard time. Maybe they are going through a trial. Maybe they're slipping away. Maybe somebody's not around church like they used to be. And we should definitely pray for them, and we should definitely be thinking of them. But I think it's even greater when we take that step of faith and we actually go to that brother or sister and we reach out to them and we encourage them and we speak to them. It's a sacrifice of our lives to be a blessing to somebody else, to just stop and listen. We need each other. Contrary to the American culture that teaches us to be self-sufficient and strong within ourselves, the Bible teaches us that we are in this together and that we cannot do it alone. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 reminds us, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. In John 15, verses 12 and 13, Jesus said this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others." May you and I be willing to give our lives and ourselves. May God give us wisdom how we can bless others and how we can minister to others. We must remember that we need each other. We should lean on each other as we go through this life. It's not easy. Look at verses 6 to 8. I love this. It says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." So can you imagine Paul's reaction the day that Timothy came back? We're not told how long Timothy was gone for, but I'm positive that Paul was anxious to see him. I can imagine him hanging around the house, outside of the house, or wherever he was, looking around to see if Timothy was coming. I'm sure he hoped he would come. I'm sure he prayed continually for the Lord Jesus to be working in this situation. And what do you think that they did when Timothy spoke to him? What do you think Paul's reaction was? I can imagine these guys full of joy. I can imagine some high fives, some pats on the back, some huge smiles on their faces. Perhaps a time of thanksgiving to the Lord for the work he had done. To hear Timothy say that they always remember us and they greatly desire to see us. How great would that be to hear that when you're going through tough times? It was great news. As Paul suffered affliction and distress, a comforting word was brought from the brothers in Thessalonica. The news of their faith gave Paul the ability to continue on. For Paul, in this case, it was all worth it. His work, His suffering in the Lord had not been in vain. It was bearing fruit. People were growing. And I suppose that's all that a leader could hope for in a church. That the church would grow in faith and love, that the flock of God would be strengthened, that even though the tempter would come and afflictions would be a part of life, that the flock of God would stand established in the faith. And I'm sure that our pastor has that desire for us too. If you want to bless his heart, if you want to give him strength to continue on, we keep on in the faith. We have no idea what our faith can do for another person. The simple fact you're standing in Jesus can be a blessing to somebody else. This world will throw difficult things into the paths of each one of us, and we need each other to be standing firm in the faith and holding on to Jesus so we can help each other out. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 11. It's an incredible list of those that have gone before and have kept the faith, those that have suffered, those that have died while holding on to the promises. And then chapter 12 of Hebrews begins by saying that since we've been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off any hindrance or sin that may prevent us from following the Lord Jesus. The point I'm trying to make is that you and I should be blessed when we see others walking in the faith. I know I'm blessed when I hear stories of how others have been able to present the gospel to their coworkers or their friends or their family. That's something I struggle with personally, is reaching out to people at my work, and it's an encouragement to me to see other people doing that. It helps me along. I'm always blessed on Sunday nights when I get to come to prayer, when I have the time to do it, when I'm able to be here. At the beginning, they have a time of sharing, and people can share how the Lord has answered prayers, and that's a huge boost to me. It's an encouragement to me that God is working, that God is answering prayer. I'm blessed and I'm amazed when I see those who suffer through physical difficulties, and they walk in joy, and they have peace. Seeing the work of God in other people's lives is like a 5-hour energy drink or vitamins. It pushes me forward, it encourages me, it teaches me, it energizes me. And I'm sure that Paul's heart was full when he heard this news. You and I don't lift each other up on a pedestal. We don't boast in people's accomplishments. But when we are rejoicing, we're rejoicing at what God is doing through someone's life. It amazes me in John, 3 John, verse 4, this is what John said. He said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." That's all that John wanted, was to see others walk in the truth. John could have said anything. He could have said anything brought me the most joy, but what he said was, what brought him the most joy was to see other people follow Jesus, to look around and see others following the Lord. The word comfort in verse 7 of the text is the same word, parakaleo, that we found earlier in verse 2. So not only did Paul want to encourage, exhort, and come alongside the Thessalonians, but they, in their obedience and growth in the Lord, were doing the same service for Paul. And that's an interesting idea. Paul wanted to be the one to bless them and encourage them and help them, but instead, he was the one that was receiving the blessing. And I think we've probably all experienced this. It happens a lot when you serve the Lord. You have the idea that, hey, I'm going to be used of the Lord to bless other people and to encourage others, and I'm going to serve others. And, you know, we think that others are really going to be receiving a lot, and they do, and the Lord works. But at the same time, it's like he takes a big scoop and dumps it right back on you and just blesses you and works in you. Many times when you leave from a missions trip or something, you feel like you were the one that was blessed, and others are blessed too, but you just feel like God's just done so much in your life. Look at verses 9 and 10. It says, "For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." So notice here that Paul thought of them and he prayed for them night and day. Prayer was not something that Paul approached with half of his heart or half of his time. It was a priority in his life. Later in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, he will instruct this church to pray without ceasing. Repeatedly in the letters Paul wrote, he included prayers for the churches. For this church, he prayed that he could see them again someday, that he could be in their presence once again, that he could share some more time with them. 3 to 4 weeks just was not enough time in his mind. He knew there was more that the Lord wanted to minister to them. Notice that it says Paul wanted to perfect what was lacking in their faith. In other words, he wanted to continue to build up their faith, to help them on in the faith. And it's interesting, really, when you examine this church, for many great things were said about them, of how well they were doing and how mature they were in the faith. And yet Paul says, I want to perfect what is lacking. In other words, he wanted them to continue to grow. I've heard it said of our Christian faith that you are either busy growing and living, or you're busy withering and dying. We should always be looking to grow, and with that should remain humble in our hearts and minds. God wants to build us up and to change us on a continual basis. You and I need to have teachable spirits. None of us has arrived. None of us are perfect. The further that Paul got in his Christian faith, the more he realized how imperfect he was. He recognized he needed the Lord's changing work in his heart. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, Paul said this, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this in mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you." So Paul never made the statement that he had arrived at perfection, but it says he kept striving for it. He wanted to continue to move forward. I like what it says at the end. It says, if we are mature, we should have this in mind, and if not, God's going to reveal that to us. God has a way of getting our attention when we get prideful. When we think greatly of ourselves and we think we're something, he allows things into our lives to show us that we aren't. I'm always amazed each year that I read the Bible that the Lord just continues to speak in different ways and how different verses will stand out. And I think a lot of times it just has to do with the condition of our heart. Where is our heart at? Is our heart willing to receive from the Lord, or do we just kind of feel like we've already heard it before and kind of begin to move on? We'll never be perfect in this world, but it should certainly be our goal to live perfectly before the Lord. The word perfect here is the word katartizo, and it is not the idea that we will be perfect without fault or sinless, but it's the idea that Paul wanted to help them along in the faith, to supply what was lacking, to equip the believers or help them to be what they ought to be. Look at verses 11 through 13. It says, "May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." So Paul desired that the love that these believers had for each other, that it would abound and it would increase, not only towards each other, but towards all. The love of God should go beyond loving our family and our friends and the people that agree with our politics. It should be the way beyond that. It should be for the people who are unloved, the people who are uncared for. It should be for everybody. It's a love that goes beyond human understanding and comprehension. That's the kind of love that God wants to build in each one of us. Love is not an easy thing. It's certainly not something you and I can manufacture. I really enjoy how Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, He described all the different gifts of the Holy Spirit and the different ministries that you find within a church and how God uses people. And at the end of chapter 12, verse 31, Paul said, "I show you a more excellent way still." And then he gets to chapter 13, which is just all about the love of God. Love is it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's produced by the Spirit of God in our lives. As we simply stay connected to the vine, as we grow in our faith, our love will abound. Notice that Paul says in verse 12, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love." The Lord is the one that causes love to come out of our lives, one for another and to all. Paul also desired that this church be established in holiness and to be blameless before the Lord in their hearts when the Lord Jesus comes with his saints. Now, really, these verses are kind of setting up the next chapter. Paul's going to focus in chapter 4 on some cultural sins that were going on, some sexual sins that were occurring within the community and around them, and how they should live their lives blameless and holy before the Lord. But it's Paul's desire and hope in God that this church would be established in holiness, and they would live pure lives before the Lord. Notice in these verses it says that this holiness that Paul is praying for, it is a holiness in the heart, it says. I'm reminded of Jesus' words to the Pharisees. I feel bad for those guys sometimes, but their desire was to be holy before God. But they always focused on the outside rules and the outside regulations. They followed them to a T. They cleaned themselves up on the outside, and on the outside, everybody thought they were great. But Jesus told them that the inside of their lives were a mess. They were far from God, and that first they needed to clean the inside, and then the outside would be clean as well. Holiness is something that begins in our hearts. As the Lord works in us and changes us, the outside of our lives should reflect the inward working of the Holy Spirit. And notice again, it says he is the one that establishes our hearts in holiness. It is his work in us. He's the one that causes the changes and the growth that we experience in our lives. We don't get to take the credit. We don't get the glory. It's all about him and his work. Notice that this is connected to the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord should motivate us to be holy. It should motivate us to be growing in our faith. It should motivate us to be completely dedicated to the Lord. Jesus is coming, and we need to surely be ready. We should be striving towards living blameless and holy lives. And I think as a whole, holiness is something the church struggles with. In these days, we struggle with the idea of fully submitting to the Lord and having self-control in our lives. And, you know, the Lord wants us to have victory as we go through life over the things that we struggle with. It's something that God wants to do in our life. As we close today, you always plan things out. I had more words in this one than the last one because I was short last time and I'm still short. So it's okay. The Lord knows, and I'll be just a couple of more minutes here. But I want to point out one final detail about this chapter. The word faith is found five times. In verse 2, Paul desired to establish and encourage this church in the faith. In verse 5, Paul had to know about their faith. He had to know how they were doing in their faith. In verse 6, Timothy brought good news about their faith. In verse 7, the faith of the Thessalonians was a comfort to Paul. And in verse 10, Paul wanted to perfect their faith. The faith of believers is of utmost importance. And as we close today, I just want to ask, how are you doing in your faith? Are you seeing yourself more established in your faith? What would somebody say about your faith if they examined your life? Would someone look at your life and then bring good news to other people about how well you're doing? Does your faith comfort other people? Can other people look at you and see how well you're doing Are you moving towards being perfected in your faith? And I hope you guys understand my heart. My life is hard. Being a Christian is difficult, and we all fall short. But if you really examined your life, what would you say about your faith? Not just when you're at church, but when you're at home and when you're watching TV and when you're going through your daily routines, when you're driving. I think that it's something that just came to mind this evening was what David prayed in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." And I think that's just fantastic advice from David to pray that and to really examine who we are in Christ and the direction we're going and what is it that God wants in our lives. And perhaps today you're here and, you know, the Bible talks about how you can have this ability to quench the Holy Spirit in your life. And I think it's definitely true that you know, if you're struggling with a particular sin, if you do really well for a while and then you make a mistake, you know, that conviction is there and it's strong and you're like, "Oh, Lord, change me." But if you don't respond to that initiation that the Holy Spirit has done to remind you that, hey, this is not the path I want you on, and you choose to ignore that, it gets easier and easier to kind of slide away in the faith. And so I just encourage you, you know, if there's something in your life that you struggle with, or, you know, if the Holy Spirit's pointing to something that really needs to change, that you be willing to do that. Not just for your sake, but for the sake of the body of Christ. If we want to be an impact in the world around us, we need to be a healthy body. And a healthy body is holy, it's established, we're able to comfort each other, we're able to encourage each other. And so I hope that we're that body, and I believe that we are that body, that I can see that work every time I go around on Wednesdays and Sundays. I'm kind of like a super introvert, I guess. I don't talk a whole lot, but I definitely see you guys ministering to each other and praying with each other, and that just blesses me to see the body of Christ moving forward. Perhaps today you're here and you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus. That's where the Christian life begins, by placing your faith in what the Lord did for you on the cross when he died for your sins and 3 days later rose from the grave. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Jesus died to save us. He gave his life on the cross for our sins. His life for ours. And maybe today God's speaking to you. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's time that you take that step of faith and you begin to follow the Lord. Perhaps today you know in your heart you've been struggling with something. You're having a hard time. Maybe you're in a position where you know you're not living a life that is holy and pleasing to the Lord. Perhaps today is the day that it's time to deal with those things in our lives, to confront those things. As we finish, you know, I'd love to pray with anybody that would like prayer at the end here. If you want to give your heart to the Lord, if you just want to talk, and I know there will be some of the elders, if you would rather to talk with them, that's fine. And, you know, I just encourage you to respond to the Lord's work in your heart and in your life. And, you know, I was really encouraged by this. I'm encouraged by you guys. I really am. It's a blessing to be a part of this body and to see people continuing to grow in their faith and to change. And, you know, I'm just blessed to see the Lord working. And so let me pray for us as we close. And then I think Alex will have a song to finish Jesus, we just thank you so much for who you are. Lord, we thank you that you have the desire for us to be established in our faith, Lord, and to be perfect in our faith, and to be close to you, Lord, to be complete in our faith. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us everything we need to live a life that is pleasing to you. And Lord, I just ask that you would be working in this church body, Lord. I'm so thankful to see the work you're doing. I pray you continue to do it more and more, Lord, that our faith would grow more and more, that we would move forward, Lord, as a church body, that we would minister to each other, Lord, that we would reach out to our brothers and sisters that we know are struggling, Lord, that we would encourage them and help them along in the faith. And Lord, we thank you that you are at work in us, and I pray you just minister to our hearts, Lord. We're just thankful for who you are. We're thankful for the fact that you saved us, Lord. We're just so blessed, Lord, to know you and to be close to you. And so we just rejoice in that. And I pray you just would speak to our hearts, Lord. Just thank you for everything you've done. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.